The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday of Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believe, so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
St. Mark, the third chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus went, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes, who came down from Jerusalem, were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called to them and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? The kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. By my count, there are no less than 5 imponderable parts to David's gospel text. His mother and his brothers went out to seize him because they thought that Jesus was crazy. Jesus, being proclaimed by the proper authorities that he was possessed of Beelzebub. Jesus then analogizes himself to a thief plundering a house. An unforgivable sin. And the redefinition of family. What I'm going to suggest is that to ponder this text requires that we change our common approach. We can't just bulldoze through it. The gospel stories were first part of an oral culture. And what I mean by that is simply that people would tell stories about Jesus in smaller blocks, like roughly what we read any given Sunday. And these stories were told to facilitate memory. They often had a structure that would prod the memory itself. But it doesn't conform to our written culture. They would introduce the story with a presenting problem. In this case, the crowds that were following Jesus were so great and so demanding that Jesus did not even have time to eat. And when Jesus' family heard about everything that he was doing, all the crowds that were caused by this healing ministry of Jesus, they thought that Jesus the Messiah was crazy. Now, when you introduce a problem in a story, you eventually have to solve that problem. And to facilitate memory, the first problem introduced is the last problem solved. That's the wrapper of the story. And just like the wrapper of a candy bar, it tells you the simple theme of everything that's inside. The surface theme. The ministry of Jesus can look crazy. But the ministry of Jesus presents before the world a radical reordering of our natural ways. Nothing is more important than family or clan, we would say. I'm not sure that we would actually say that today, at least not with the same emphasis that the ancient world would, but we still give it lip service. Like Vin Diesel's Fast and Furious character. It's all about family. Even if every Fast and Furious installment, F9 coming soon, is about how Dom constantly puts his family at risk. But the ministry of Jesus has come to assert a reordering. Your physical family, or even your Fast and Furious worldly mission-bound family to drive the baddest-looking cars and the most panoramic vistas possible, are of secondary importance to a new family. Instead of being bound by American muscle, the highest importance is the family of God. A family which is determined by those who commit themselves to the will of the Father. The Son, Jesus, has committed himself to the Father's mission all the way to that cross. And any who so dedicate themselves are his brother, sister, and mother. Henry V at Agincourt stole his speech from somewhere. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Henry V and V. Vin Diesel's family of mission might have the wrong missions, but it's closer to Jesus' definition than our typical blood and soil definitions of family and clan. That surface, the crisis of the new family of mission, is then complicated. And it will be solved on the way out as well. The new and deeper complication is introduced with the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. These are fellow members of the tribe. These are important members of the tribe. And they've come to make a pronouncement about this whole Jesus mission. It's all from Satan. He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He drives out demons. Jesus' family thinks he's crazy. His extended family, we are here to tell you that his ideas, his preaching, is from the devil. So, y'all disperse. Yes, we know that Jesus does signs. People might even seem to be helped by those signs, but he's leading you astray. Primarily, in the immediately preceding story, Jesus is breaking Sabbath laws. He's claiming authority beyond what is his. He says, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. And Jesus actively does things like heal on the Sabbath just to provoke. These are the acts of Satan, tempting. Jesus is not just crazy. He's malevolent. The solution to this is offered on the way out. There is an unforgivable sin. Anything that you can think about that you might do that would be against the law of God, any love that's aimed wrong or that has the wrong intensity can be forgiven. Anything. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. And this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. When you hear it proclaimed, Jesus, friend of sinners, you know it in your heart. Not because I or anyone else says it. In fact, I probably get in the way. My abject failure is to be a decent human being hamper what I preach, except in this fact that Jesus is the friend of sinners. That cross has paid for all of them. And that is what the Holy Spirit is telling to you right now. The unforgivable sin, the sin against the Spirit, is to call him a liar, to not believe him. God, the Holy Spirit, is calling and gathering together his eternal family. And this is something that takes place prior to the Holy Spirit's enlightenment and sanctification. When you hear the voice of the shepherd, you either respond or you reject that voice and seek another. Because you're going to serve someone. You are right now serving someone. When the voice of the shepherd says something that is directly contrary to your prevailing creed, there is a spiritual crisis. Who are you going to serve? Which voice are you going to follow? The tribe is not the most important thing, but doing the will of the Father is. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But if all of your worldly status and power come from the tribe and your direction of the Sabbath, the one preaching different must be the adversary. That's what bound the scribes. And there continue to be such things that bind us today. Every age and every generation has their spiritual conflict. Who are you going to serve? The idols of our age or Christ? Spirit is alive in his testimony about the truth. There is only forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ. Those idols that you are now bound to are just going to drag you down. That's what they want to do. But such preaching is taken as crazy at best, and diabolical and evil at worst. You are in dangerous territory when you call the Word of God diabolical. So, the outer layer of the story is how this crisis often presents to us in our family structure or how we are connected to the world. The Word of God and the mission of Jesus disrupts our natural existence and is often taken as crazy. You can't possibly believe it. The second layer of the story reveals that this eternal external struggle is really a metaphysical question. Who is telling us the truth? Is it the snake in the garden and his representatives from all the kingdoms of the world through history? Or is the Holy Spirit? Is this crucified one, the one rejected by men, rejected by all of the pilots of the world, the beloved only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth? Is the Son of Man the Lord of the Sabbath? Does he have the authority to rearrange our natural existences and who our family and our household gods are? That brings us to the center of the story, the parable that Jesus tells. And the center casts its light over those outer layers. First, Jesus asks them this rhetorical question: how can Satan cast out Satan? And the answer, of course, is he can't. Because if he is, his kingdom isn't going to last long. Satan has risen up against himself. He cannot stand, but he's coming to an end. Now, this world, like we heard in the baptism, is securely in the hands of Satan until something is done. We are all born in sin and part of Satan's kingdom. Our natural choices are the choices of the slaves of Satan's household. Because that's what we naturally are. Satan's not at war with himself. Satan is at war with God. And his purpose is to keep as many men as blinded and bound in his kingdom as he can. Satan wants to keep as many people away from this font and away from this altar as possible. He wants to keep our lives so busy that we can't hear the voice of the shepherd. And he wants us to keep thinking that this Messiah stuff is crazy talk. And Satan is a strong guy. His deceptions are powerful. They bind the way that we think and talk and act daily. But God has come to liberate us from Satan's house. Jesus came to bind the strong man and to plunder his house. Jesus came to steal you. He came to steal you, and he came to steal me, and he came to steal as many sinners as would hear his voice and remove them from Satan's house and bring them into his. And this is how Jesus has bound Satan. First, Jesus kept the law for us. If in Adam we all fell to the law, Christ we have kept the law. But sin itself was never really the big problem. It was the effect of sin. It was death. Jesus died, but he rose. Christ has defeated death and destroyed hell's only real fierce weapon. We no longer need to fear death, nor fear that voice from the garden. That voice in the garden was the accusatory one. But now, the voice of God is the voice of the Good Shepherd. Voice, friend of sinners. And all of this is given to us in word and sacrament. In baptism, we renounce Satan and the Holy Spirit takes residence in us. In communion, we receive the very body and blood of God. In the word, we hear his voice. And in these things, Christ makes us his and steals us from the house of Satan into his Father's house. Today, there's a lot of talk about being liberated. And much of it sounds vaguely Christian. But this here is the essence. Is the liberty on offer the liberty to do the will of the Father? Or does this liberation proclaim, think that the will of Jesus' Father is crazy and demonic? You have been set free from the bondage to the powers that be. You have been set free in Christ to serve God as a member of his family. And this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Amen.